Our technology allows us to retreat into an artificial world where everyone thinks the same and shares the same beliefs. Our self-selected sources of news and friends on social media can give us a false sense of community. When we look up from our screens, however, we discover that we are a culture divided on many fronts.
That's the Reverend Chase Peoples, and today he brings you a challenging message of faith and hope. I'm Peter Wallace. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. We're delighted to have with us today the Reverend Chase Peoples, the minister of Country Club Congregational United Church of Christ in Kansas City, Missouri. Chase is a graduate of Carson Newman College and the Baptist Theological Seminary in Richmond. After seminary, Chase spent 3 years pursuing a PhD in New Testament at Emory University, but left his academic dreams behind in order to serve in the local church. Ordained by the Alliance of Baptists and authorized as a minister in the United Church of Christ and the Christian Church, Disciples of Christ, Chase has served congregations in Tennessee, Virginia, New York, and Missouri. He also serves as adjunct instructor of religion at Missouri Western State University. Chase, welcome to Day One.
Thank you, Peter.
You originally pursued an academic career, I understand, and were working toward a doctorate in New Testament studies, but you ended up deciding to serve in a local church. What happened?
It's a long, complicated story, but the simple short of it is, I came into doctoral work for a lot of different reasons, but chief among them was, in my experience, the classroom was the only place where it really was safe to ask questions. Mm. To express doubts, to even entertain ideas considered heretical. And that was what I was looking for. Mm-hmm. And for a lot of reasons, I found that academic life wasn't really suited to my passions and my gifts. So I was searching out a denomination and the types of congregations where I really could serve. There really is something to this calling thing because I kept coming back to it. And when I discovered the United Church of Christ as a denomination that would give me the sort of freedom I was looking for, then it seemed like a natural fit.
And now you're serving as the minister at Country Club Congregational UCC in Kansas City. Introduce us to this wonderful church.
It's a great church with a long commitment for social justice and inclusivity. Despite the name, which doesn't exactly sound inclusive, but refers to the part of the city it's in, it's a really inspiring community of people. It's not a large church, but it's the sort of community where people really care about one another, where we have committed to work on issues of social justice like poverty and racism, and where the church has had a long history of including all people, including lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, and queer people.
And one of the things your church does in the community is called Church Out of Bounds. Tell us about that.
Well, we recognize that if we really want to be what God calls us to be, we've got to get outside the walls of our building. And so we came up with this idea that at least 4 times a year, if not more, on a Sunday morning when everyone's already committed that time to come mm-hmm. to church, we're going to leave the building after a short worship service for those who've forgotten or visitors who show up and don't know what's going on. We literally leave the building and we go work in an area nonprofit or agency that serves people in need and spend a chunk of our day volunteering to help them.
Well, Chase, your sermon is based on the gospel lesson for the second Sunday after Pentecost from Luke chapter 7 about a very moving encounter that Jesus had. Would you read the passage for us?
After Jesus had finished all his sayings, in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. A centurion there had a slave whom he valued highly, and who was ill and close to death. When he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders to him, asking him to come and heal his slave. When they came to Jesus, they appealed to him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy of having you do this for him, for he loves our people, and it is he who built our synagogue for us." And Jesus went with them. But when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but only speak the word, and let my servant be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my slave, 'Do this,' and the slave does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd that followed him, he said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." When those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave in good health.
This Roman centurion sounds quite unusual, and the Jewish elders appealed to Jesus on his behalf. What do you make of that?
I have always heard this story taught and preached with the centurion as a role model of faith. But for some reason, when I read it this time, I couldn't help but focus on the divisions in this passage, especially that he's a slave owner. Now, that wasn't uncommon in that day and age, but having African-American friends, having two sons of my own who are biracial, I couldn't really let him off the hook.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought about the divisions of class, of ethnicity, of power in this small town, and I wondered, maybe this isn't a story about faith, but a story about God doing something in spite of the real divisions that exist in this story.
Mm. Well, Chase, we look forward to hearing more about this. Your sermon is entitled Imperfect Community. Thank you for being with us.
You're welcome. Do you know your neighbors? It's a question I've been thinking a lot about lately, because I don't know mine. I suspect a big reason I don't know the people living next door to me is that I'm too busy looking at my smartphone to notice them. Our technology allows us to retreat into an artificial world where everyone thinks the same and shares the same beliefs. Our self-selected sources of news and friends on social media can give us a false sense of community. When we look up from our screens, however, to take note of the Black Lives Matter movement, the ongoing fights over LGBTQ equality, and the battle over immigration, we discover that we are a culture divided on many fronts. We are afraid of one another. Personally, I think it is much easier to go back to looking at my phone. That way I don't have to deal with anyone who will really challenge my worldview. With these social divisions in mind, when I read the story of Jesus and the centurion in Luke 7, I am struck by how its characters are separated from one another. The main characters in the story, Jesus and the centurion, never actually meet. They communicate through intermediaries, town elders, and a message carried by friends of the centurion. I have to wonder if this interaction happened today, would the two merely have texted each other or exchanged messages on social media? Where is the real connection between these two people? A few years ago, I traveled to Israel and visited the town of Capernaum, which is the setting for this gospel story. Archaeologists have uncovered the remains of the first century town, really more of a village. It's not a large place. Rather, it's the size of community where everyone probably knew one another. Yet even in this small town, significant divisions existed. The centurion was a soldier in an occupying army, after all. He was a Gentile in the land of the Jews. He was a man of power and wealth in a land where few possessed either. He owned slaves, including the one Jesus heals. The elders of the community speak well of him, saying to Jesus, "He is worthy of having you do this for him, for he loves our people, and it is he who built our synagogue for us." We readers have no reason to doubt the word of the elders, but notice the language of power in this passage. The centurion is a man used to telling his soldiers and slaves to jump, and they respond, "How high?" The elders are sent to Jesus by the centurion. I wonder if they were sweating a bit as they nervously asked Jesus to help such a powerful man in their small town. In a divided first century Capernaum, I wonder if we might see a resemblance to the divided cities and towns of our day. Harvard political scientist Robert Putnam has written extensively on the breakdown of social connection in American culture. In his work, he has documented the decline of community institutions like Rotary Clubs, Scout Troops, and yes, churches. He offers hope to communities of faith, however, even in this time when we church folk panic over the rising number of so-called nuns who refuse to identify with organized religion. In an interview after the publication of his book, American Grace, Putnam stated, "We were shocked to discover that people who are active in religious communities are systematically more generous, better neighbors. They're more likely to work on community projects. They're more likely to give to secular causes, as well as religious causes. They're much more likely to volunteer. They're more likely to give blood. They're more likely to let a stranger cut in front of them in line." But it turns out that virtually none of that seems to have anything to do with the content of people's theology. Putnam's research shows that what determines a religious person's neighborliness is not how deeply a person believes in God or a person's particular doctrine, but the number and quality of his or her relationships. To me, this sounds like good news for the church, because it means that faith communities still have something to offer our culture, in spite of all the things we get wrong. This story in Luke has traditionally been interpreted with the centurion being an exemplar of faith. Indeed, Jesus is amazed by the centurion's faith. Yet I can't help but wonder if Jesus is not so impressed with the centurion's relationships. There are power dynamics at work in this story that are clearly not the ideal of God's realm, such as military conquest, slavery, and fear based on religion and ethnicity. What if Jesus sees in the faith of the centurion an opportunity for community that more closely resembles God's intention? What if Jesus sees in the centurion's care for his slave and support for the town synagogue, however imperfect and riddled with divisions of power, religion, and ethnicity, an opportunity for God's gracious power to be made real? It's a fair question to ask whether or not, with our divided culture, the church leaves room for God to create community. After all, critics have rightfully pointed to the role American Christianity has played and continues to play in the oppression of ethnic minorities, LGBTQ people, and women. It often seems like churches are the perpetrators of social division rather than creators of community. Those who claim to preach God's grace sure do so with a lot of fire and brimstone. Yet the countless acts of kindness to neighbors carried out by imperfect people, even people blinded to their own prejudices, may still offer opportunities for God's beloved community to happen. It may happen in fits and starts, in ways that may seem trivial, in the shadow of violence and discrimination. But God makes community happen anyway. Not unlike Capernaum, the city my church serves, Metropolitan Kansas City, is broken by deep divisions. There is a street named Troost Avenue, which has served as both the literal and symbolic dividing line of race. Perhaps your city has a street like it. After decades of racial segregation, redlining by banks, neighborhood covenants restricting home ownership to only white people, and discriminatory school boundaries, Troost Avenue still functions as a dividing line between east of Troost, which is largely African American and low income, with higher rates of poverty and violent crime, and west of Troost, which is largely white, with higher incomes and lower crime rates. In Kansas City, real estate value is still determined by a building's proximity to Troost. My own church is located in what is called the Country Club District, which is west of Troost, in an area that was historically segregated to be white. This year, along with other congregations across the city, we have taken part in what we call Honest Conversations on Race. In the wake of the killings of Michael Brown, Tamir Rice, Trayvon Martin, Eric Garner, and so many others, we came together to learn, ask questions, and struggle with difficult concepts like white privilege. What made the biggest impression upon me and many members of my largely white church was how we live in the same city as our African-American brothers and sisters, but have vastly different experiences. Our daily routines, shopping patterns, and sense of what is normal combine to keep us from even knowing one another, much less understanding the brutal history of racism that pervades our city and nation. These honest conversations on race are not easy. More than once, I've winced when something I or another white participant has said reveals our own racism and causes pain to the African Americans in the room. It would be much easier to retreat to our separate worlds where white people, at least, can pretend others do not exist. I have to believe, however, that in our efforts to build bridges of understanding, that there is some room, however small, for the power of God to act and create community. I've seen God do so before, across other social divisions. One of the joys of serving the congregation I do is its rich history of inclusion. Long before I got there, the church chose to become what our denomination calls open and affirming of lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, and queer people. The community realized in this church is controversial in many Christian circles. But I have experienced the power of the Holy Spirit in relationships between people who gather for worship each week. Last year, after the Supreme Court made marriage equality legal in our state, I had the privilege of officiating the wedding of a wonderful gay couple in our church. Paul and Jerry had been together for 39 years, but waited to be married until they could do so in their home church with a legal marriage license. These two men have exemplified faithfulness to one another, to their faith community, and to the wider city we share. They transport food donations each week from local restaurants to a nearby soup kitchen. They raise funds for nonprofits, serving the homeless and poor. They serve on boards of area agencies that care for people no one else cares for. They tirelessly demonstrate God's love for our city and have done so for years. When we gathered in our sanctuary to bless the marriage vows Paul and Jerry made to one another, the place was filled to the rafters. The energy and love was palpable. From my vantage point up front, I scanned the room and saw people of every ethnicity, every sexual orientation, all economic classes, every gender, and many different religions. People from across our divided city came together on this night. I could pick out people present whose religion and/or politics would normally prevent them from celebrating a same-sex marriage, but who had nonetheless showed up to honor these two men. Somehow, in the lives of Jerry and Paul, people divided by so many things had seen the power of God's community. I would like to think that after the miracle of Jesus healing the slave, Jesus and the centurion met face to face and became fast friends. I would like to think the power of God to overcome divisions meant Capernaum became one happy family, regardless of differences of power, ethnicity, and religion. Yet Luke gives us no account of such an outbreak of God's community. We are left to wonder what long-term differences Jesus' miracle made. Similarly, after the conversations on race happening in my church and other congregations, or after Paul and Jerry's wedding, the divisions that rock my city still remain. Yet I choose to believe that some lasting good remains from these moments. Wherever the divisions of Capernaum occur, in my city or yours, let us continue to make space for the power of God's community to happen. Let us pray. Loving God, empower us to overcome our fears, to reach across the divisions of our society, so that your gracious community may be real among us. Amen.
Our preacher today was the Reverend Chase Peoples, Senior Minister of Country Club Congregational United Church of Christ in Kansas City, Missouri. For a free printed transcript of his message, Imperfect Community, call us toll free at 1-888-411-DAY1. That's 888-411-3291. Or write to us at Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. Day 1 depends on the financial contributions of our faithful listeners. If you appreciate our ministry, please consider sending a donation. We're grateful for your much-needed support. I'm Sherry Miller. Next week on Day 1, we're pleased to welcome the Reverend Emily Heath, pastor of the Congregational Church of Exeter, New Hampshire. Her message is entitled Resurrection Phobia. You won't want to miss it. Now, now, Chase Peoples offers some final reflections on today's message with our host, Peter Wallace.
Chase, you noted that there is separation. There are divisions in this story from Luke chapter 7. Separation by religion, by class, and even the two main characters, Jesus and the centurion, never actually meet. And yet miracles happen. How do we overcome this tendency to isolate and separate ourselves today?
It's difficult. Our technology allows us to isolate and segregate ourselves, and it has to be almost a spiritual discipline of making time to meet with people face-to-face. I'm not saying that online relationships aren't real or valid, but I think there's a discipline in meeting people face-to-face and going out of our way to interact with people who are different from us. And I try to really make an effort to do that and make it a part of my lifestyle, because it's so easy to get into a rut or routine where I'm only with people who think like me, act like me, look like me.
You referenced Robert Putnam's book, American Grace, which revealed that more people active in religious communities are more generous, better neighbors, more likely to work on community projects. And yet it wasn't because of their theology, he said. It was more about the number and quality of their relationships. What does this tell us about engagement in churches or other religious communities?
Well, I think it's good news. But it says that when we emphasize doctrine or dogma to the extent that we neglect relationships, that we're doing something wrong. And my theology says that God happens in community. I see the Holy Spirit of God in the relationships people have and the way they care for one another. And so for me, it says something hopeful that if churches and other communities of faith are willing to foster those relationships, then God has room to work. And that makes me hopeful at a time where we wonder what's the church's role in our society, to say we still have a necessary role to play to make those relationships happen. And people who exist in community, the more diverse the better in terms of faith community, then God just uses them, and that happens out into the wider world they live in.
You spoke of the honest conversations on race in your own city, and they're not easy because of our isolation. But as we build bridges of understanding, we make room for the power of God to act and create community, you said. How might we go about doing that?
It is a hard process for everybody involved. There's so much hurt and pain that we just don't want to face. And what it takes is people across racial divides really committing to a process, and there are a lot of groups out there doing it, of sitting down together, listening, and especially for white people like me, it means closing our mouths and listening. And what we hear is often really troubling, because our worldview, our whole existence, is based on us being in the majority. And seeing a different world through the eyes of our African-American brothers and sisters is often hurtful and challenging. But if we have the humility to do it, it's so rewarding.
Chase, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind this week?
I hope that as they go about their normal routines, that they take some time to note their relationships, to note their personal encounters, and what time do they take to make eye contact, to make conversation, to find out about the person whom is across from them. Because when they're doing it, that is an opportunity for God to create God's community.
Chase Peoples, thank you for being with us.
You're so welcome. It's my honor.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.